From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all his fullness.
Thank you for joining us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns continues his sixth in a series of messages dealing with Romans chapter 8. The focus is on verse 9, in which the Apostle Paul shows how a person may know that he truly belongs to Christ. The text reveals that salvation is the work of the triune God. It contains references to all three persons of the Holy Trinity, and each has a role in the salvation of a soul. The Father planned salvation, the Son purchased it, and the Holy Spirit applies it. Then we see that this work of God produces a glorious deliverance for God's people, delivering the repentant sinner from a state of condemnation and alienation into a standing of acceptance before God. In a few minutes, Dr. Cairns will bring the next portion of a message called Total Transformation. Before he comes, we invite you to enjoy this brief devotional thought from Morning and Evening, a collection from the pen of the great 19th century English preacher C.H. Spurgeon. This morning's text is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Even the sweetest visits from Christ, how short they are, and how transitory! One moment our eyes see Him, and we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. But again a little time, and we do not see Him. For our Beloved withdraws Himself from us. Like a roe or a young hart, He leaps over the mountains of division. He has gone to the land of spices, and feeds no more among the lilies. If today He deigns to bless us with a sense of pardoned sin, He tomorrow may distress us, make us feel the plague within. Oh, how sweet the prospect of the time when we shall not behold Him at a distance, but see Him face to face, when He shall not be as a wayfaring man tarrying but for a night, but shall eternally enfold us in the bosom of His glory. We shall not see Him for a little season, but millions of years our wondering eyes shall o'er our Savior's beauties rove, and myriad ages will adore the wonders of His love. In heaven there shall be no interruptions from care or sin. No weeping shall dim our eyes. No earthly business shall distract our happy thoughts. We shall have nothing to hinder us from gazing forever on the Son of Righteousness with unwearied eyes. Oh, if it be so sweet to see Him now and then! How sweet to gaze on that blessed face for aye, and never have a cloud rolling between, and never have to turn one's eyes away to look on a world of weariness and woe. Blessed day, when wilt thou dawn? Rise, O unsetting sun! The joys of sense may leave us as soon as they will, for this shall make glorious amends. If to die is but to enter into uninterrupted communion with Jesus, then death is indeed gain, and the black drop is swallowed up in a sea of victory.
When my life work is ended and I cross the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and His smile will be the first to welcome me. I shall know. I shall know Him.
praise him for his mercy, love, and grace that prepare for me a mansion in the sky.
In the sky, in the sky,
Have you ever wondered what the message of each New Testament book really is? Not just the meaning of a phrase, a text, or even a chapter, but the central message of the entire book? If so, we're happy to offer you the opportunity to obtain a means of doing just that. A number of years ago, Dr. Alan Cairns preached a series of messages in which he explained the teaching of each of the New Testament books. This series was published in a book entitled A Sure Foundation. These messages let you get a grasp of the heart of the New Testament's teaching and show you how relevant it is to your life in the modern world. A Sure Foundation tells you how to live in the light of the gospel, in the freedom of faith, and not in the gloom of guilt and frustration. This is not another how-to book of self-help tips. Its constant theme is the acceptance believers have with God because of the imputation of Christ's righteousness to them, which is the heart of the gospel. Let the Bible Speak has recently obtained a limited number of copies of this publication, and we're now making them available to our listening audience. The price for each copy of A Sure Foundation is $10, which includes shipping and handling. You may have a copy by sending your check for $10 made out to Let the Bible Speak to Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. To reserve a copy, you may email ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. Or you may call us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. Request your copy of A Sure Foundation today.
This is where every false dogma of salvation goes wrong. They all combine with all their different gods and idols and theories and dogmas. They all combine in one pernicious lie that somehow, some way, men can do something to ameliorate their spiritual state and ultimately gain some sort of salvation. That's the dogma of the religion of devils. But the truth of God's word is, you look at the state of man, and it's so black and dark, it's absolutely hopeless. Sinners are not sick, simply. They're dead. Dead in trespasses and in sin. Sinners are not just mostly evil or balanced between good and evil toward God. They are utterly, completely, and irreversibly depraved. And that corruption touches every part of their being. And especially, it's corrupted the will. So look at the state of sinners. Read Ephesians 2 again. Dead in trespasses and sin. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who is now energizing in the children of disobedience. It's a bleak and black and terrible picture. And if there were no but God, there would be no gospel story. How hard is the work of salvation? It's a work that cannot be done by sinners for themselves. It's a work that cannot be done by the church for sinners. I get sick looking at dressed up clowns. They're better off in a circus than a church, with their copes and their mitres, and they're sprinkling holy water, and they're shaking some incense around the place, and they tell the people they're conveying grace, and they're lies, they're conveying nothing. Nothing. Salvation is a hard and difficult work. It cannot be accomplished by the energy of man, whether in the church or out of the church. It is not conveyed by the hands of a pope, a priest, a bishop, or a pastor. It's not self-generated. It's not church-generated. It's not sacrament-generated. It is the work of God. Salvation is of the Lord. It is a difficult thing. Only the wisdom of God could devise the plan of salvation. Only the power of God could effect the plan. Only the resources of God were great enough to pay the price. It's a divine work. How hard must be the work of salvation? Woe be to the man then who imagines that he will save himself. Woe be to the poor fool who is going through life deluded and saying, when I get to the pearly gates, I'm going to say this to God, and I'm going to say something else to God. Poor fools, the Bible tells me, when they stand before God, they were speechless. Salvation is so difficult, only God can do it. Only God can do it. That's why I believe in what theologians call irresistible grace. By irresistible grace is simply meant that in the act of regenerating a soul, God does a miracle where he brings the dead to life, where he communicates life by his own sovereign power. And there's not a power in hell or earth can stand in the way of the miraculous working of God the Holy Spirit. And when he does that work, the result is faith and repentance in the heart of its recipient. God does the work. How holy a work must be this work of salvation? The work of salvation Yes, it is a work of God's love. It is a work that displays the infinite mercy and goodness and kindness of our God. But remember, he says, I am the high and the lofty one who inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. And the work of salvation must satisfy the infinite holiness and absolute justice of God. Sin produces death. Sin wreaks havoc and it brings the curse. Sin is not dismissed with some gesture. God says, take it away. Sin is paid for. Justice is satisfied. That's why only God can do it. How holy is this work? You come to the center cross at Calvary. And there in that awful darkness, there's a work taking place that no archangel even can adequately describe, where the Son of God bears his breast to divine justice and the sword of God's judgment plunges into his soul, where the Lord Jesus Christ takes upon himself all the sins of all his believing people, all the guilt, all the curse, all the condemnation. He takes the law of God in its full fury, the justice of God with all its demands, and he meets them every one. How holy is the work of God's salvation. How harmonious a work it must be. I've said it's the work of the Holy Trinity. And here's a big, big theological area that I'm only skating thinly or lightly over tonight. There are no tensions between the work of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. There's no disagreement in the Godhead. That should go without saying. There's a great harmony here. What the Father planned, the Son purchased. And what the Son purchased, the Spirit applies. The plan and the purchase and the power, they're all exercised with the same purpose in mind and with the same people in mind. And that's what guarantees the absolute success of the atoning work of Jesus Christ. The Father planned it. The Son purchased it. And the Spirit applies it. And thank God there's an absolute harmony between them. There's a word that I very rarely use in the pulpit for. Certainly couldn't be used of me, and I'm not going to use it of anybody else then. But there's a word that's not often used theologically, and yet, as I thought, it's the best word in the English language I know for it. How hard a work must be the work of salvation. It's God's work. How holy must this work be? How harmonious a work it is. But how handsome a work it is. Not just in the sense that it's lovely in all its parts and its total consistency. When you talk about a handsome payment, you're talking about something that's generous, something that's genial or cheering. And that's why I think this is one of the loveliest words you can use concerning the work of the triune God for our salvation. How handsome a work. Here you have all the generosity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All that the wisdom of God could conceive. All that the power of God could produce. All that the blood of Christ could purchase. God sets it all freely before sinners. You remember that lovely parable of the Lord Jesus? And he said, go out and tell them that the tables are spread. Come, for all things are now ready. The feast is spread. What a feast there is. How full is the giving of our God. Salvation is the work of the triune God. Second thing I have to say from this text then is that this work of God produces a glorious deliverance for God's people. According to what we've read in Romans 8, man's natural state can be described with three words: condemnation, domination by sin, self, and Satan, and alienation. Those are three words that sum up man's natural state: condemnation, domination, alienation. And the Lord has dealt with all three, delivering man who trusts in Christ from all three. First, condemnation, he replaces with acceptance. Look at verse 8, the very end of the, well, this last statement, verse 8. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh. Now, what's the connection? What's the absolutely clear deduction from this? They that are in the flesh cannot please God, but you're not in the flesh. Therefore, now you can please God, and you do please God. The teaching here is this, that the believer's person and the believer's works are now pleasing and acceptable to God. There's no more condemnation. He's no longer under condemnation. He's accepted and acceptable. Let's deal with this person. The great text in this connection is Ephesians 1 verse 6, where we're told he hath made us accepted in the beloved. And the beloved is the Lord Jesus Christ. He has made us accepted in his beloved Son. Now, the word accepted there means he has graced us. It's not a very often used word as a verb. We don't normally talk about grace as a verb. But that's the force of it. He has graced us. What it means is he has made us objects of his grace and favor. In his beloved Son, he has made us objects of his grace and favor. We are no longer under condemnation. We are no longer under his wrath and curse. Now he says, I have made you in Christ, not because of what you have done, but because of what he has done. I have made you objects of my favor. But notice it's not just in Christ here. In Ephesians, those words, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, they appear again and again. But it's now in the beloved. He's speaking not only of his Son, but of his Son as the object of his peculiar love. And he's saying, all the love then that I have for my Son, I open up that love to you, and I pour out upon you the very love that my Son commands by his life and by his obedience, that love of complacency, that love of acceptance, I give it to you without you having deserved it, because he deserved it. I accept your person. I let that sink in. This is what it means to be a Christian. No longer condemned, accepted of God. Thank you.
listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope that you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of God, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, A New Beginning, a booklet that sets forth God's way of salvation in clear, concise, and biblical ways, you may have it free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Also, we invite you to visit our website at www.faithfpc.org. If you would be interested in considering the establishment of a Free Presbyterian Church in your area, by all means, let us know. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us Monday through Friday at this same time as we Let the Bible Speak.